Good morning. All right, let's pray. Almighty God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for providing for us that we can be here, that we can be in this building, that you've given all that you have to us. And right now I ask you to prepare our hearts and our minds, quiet our minds for the distractions of this week and the rest of the day and all that's coming up, that we can listen to the message you have for us. I ask you to speak through Ashley powerfully, and as he is your vessel this morning. And Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thanks, Daniel. Next Sunday, you are the message. Next Sunday will be our second annual Open Mic Thanksgiving Sunday. So think this week about a testimony that you can share of giving thanks to God for what he's done in your life next week, and we would love to hear about it. So we will have a microphone available, and if you don't have enough courage to stand in front, we might even just bring the microphone to you, all right? Because we want to hear what God has done in your life. So that's next Sunday. I want to begin today's message with a story. This man was actually called up for the draft of World War I. This is my great-grandfather, Lewis D. Hickerson Harris. He was born in 1892 in Tennessee. At age 23, his son, Lewis D. Jr., was born, the first of six children. And he was my grandfather. I went to a family reunion this summer, and you always pick up stories. And I'm sharing this because I want to share with you a piece of my family history, because I know you probably have similar stories in your family tree. So at age 23, his first son was born. At age 25, he was enlisted for the draft for World War I, but he was never called up. He simply was enlisted as part of the draft. And then in the 1930s, of course, the Great Depression hit. Well, in 1933, at age 40, his wife died at age 36 after a two-year struggle with breast cancer, leaving him as a single parent with all these children. And then 7 months later, his father died. 2 years later, he married his second wife, Roberta. And at age 55, he passed away. Imagine being 38 years old in the midst of the Great Depression, trying to feed your family in rural Tennessee as a farmer. That's who this man was. He worked his sons on the farm, and he also beat his sons. He was a very cruel man. Well, my grandfather, at age 15, decided that he had had enough of the farm work and the beatings and told his dad, "You know, I've had enough of this. I don't think I'm going to work on the farm anymore." And his father told him, "Well, you're not living here." So at age 15, my grandfather, and this is family legend. I can't say how much this is true, but here's how the story goes. He hopped a train as a hobo to Texas. When they crossed the Texas state line, the Texas Rangers boarded the train and began shooting hobos. He jumped from the train, landing in a ditch, knocking himself out, and woke up the next day in the middle of nowhere in the desert, and promptly hopped the next train going back eastbound, back towards Tennessee, out of Texas. And that's how his adult life got off to a start. My grandfather was enlisted and served 14 months in World War II. Eventually, he married a young lady from Alabama, my grandmother Ada, and they had five kids, but she brought their oldest daughter into the marriage for a total of six kids. Now, my grandfather, D, they called him, He chased the wind all over the United States. Oklahoma, Colorado Springs, California, Texas, Tennessee, Ohio, Kentucky, Newport News, Virginia. In my mom's sixth grade year of school, she went to three different schools. My grandfather did not let grass grow under his feet. My mom grew up sometimes wearing feed sacks for dresses. Some of you these days don't know what a feed sack is. That's where your livestock feed comes in these sacks. And she even has some quilts with some patchwork made out of feed sacks. My grandma tells the story. They were so poor. My grandfather would run across the country chasing government contracts, driving dump trucks, driving a tourist bus over Pikes Peak. I mean, he did everything and anything from one city to the next. He would go to the grocery store and come home with a different car. I mean, the man was just, he traded everything. You couldn't count on him for anything. And so my grandmother's she's a young mom trying to feed six kids. So she goes out with some feed in her hand to the neighbor's yard, and she makes a little trail of corn. And here comes one of the chickens. And she makes a trail of corn into her kitchen where she promptly wrung the chicken's neck, and they had chicken that night for dinner. They were that poor. My mom tells the story of this was like the family that came from out of town that everybody dreaded to come stay with them. And so they're staying with one of their relatives, and it's Halloween. And, of course, they didn't have costumes, they didn't have bags, but they stood at the fence line by the sidewalk, and they would tell kids, hey, come here. The kids would come over with their trick-or-treat bag, and they would have a handful of dirt, and they would put it down in the bag and then grab some candy for themselves and put it in their pocket. That's how poor. My mom says they were poor as church mice. I don't know how poor church mice are, but that's how poor they were. They were living in a grove of trees out on the countryside, just outside of Louisville, Kentucky, in a picnic area for a church, actually. And that's where they parked the little trailer Mom called the Cracker Box. And the boys slept in a lean-to off the back of the trailer on corn shuck mattresses. And my grandfather came home from work late one night, and he saw, as the headlights came up to the trailer, he saw what he swore was a bear in the yard. He ran inside, got his shotgun, came out defending his family, and shot the bear. It wasn't a bear. It was my grandma's wash tub. I can hear her now. Dee, how am I going to wash these kids' clothes with a hole in my wash tub? That's right. There's a hole in the bucket. Now, my grandma Ada had left. She left her husband many times. She would take my mom and her younger sister, and she would pack a suitcase while Dee was gone, and they would hike to the highway. Sometimes they would go stay with family. My mom remembers one time when they got to the highway, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited, and nobody picked them up, and they came back home. I can only imagine what that home life was like for my grandmother. Her father having been abused by his father. I don't know how he treated my grandmother, but I can only imagine. And I know that he was not kind to his own sons. At age 16, my Uncle Lou, the oldest, now this is the grandfather who decided to strike out on his own at age 15, he told his 16-year-old son, you are old enough to provide for yourself. You need to go make your own way in life, go get a job. And so he kicked out my 16-year-old uncle, who went, found a job, began on his own to support himself. And then my other uncle, Jack, at age 17, was given a similar speech, and so he went and joined the army. So why am I telling you this? Oh, and I should say that firstborn son, and I say this with compassion. He divorced his wife. This is the uncle that I grew up watching, and we enjoyed spending time with him, but he divorced his wife of 25 years after playing country music and dancing with this lady, he decided he liked her better than his four kids and wife, and married her and took her to Oregon, where he could become a mountain man that he always wanted to be, and throw hatchets and things like that. And he made his own deerskin outfits. But why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because I'm guessing your family tree probably has some equally interesting stories. But what I want to talk about today is the hope that God gives us in our generations when we trust Christ. Luke chapter 6, let's continue here. We're going to continue in Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 43. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit. No, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred and the torrent burst against that house, it could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great. Today I want to talk about this question that Jesus asked. Why do you call me Lord? And really where I want to focus this is how to break the cycle of instability in my life and in my family. Have you ever felt like things were ruined or hopeless in your life? I want to talk about where that hope can come from. Have you struggled to get your footing in life? I want to show you a potential answer for that today. Notice the good and bad in this passage. Jesus was a master orator, as I've said before, and there's so many things that he did here, just the way he structured it, even the words that he delivered. I don't have time to go into it. It's amazing the way he was teaching this, but he talks about a good tree and a bad tree, and good fruit and bad fruit. And he says, you don't get figs from thorns or grapes from briar bushes. You know, he could have said, you don't get a zucchini off an apple tree. Right? You don't see that those things happen. And I think what he could have said this, you won't get forgiveness from a bitter person. You won't get mercy from an insecure person. And you won't get justice from a cheating person. There's lots of different ways he could have said this, but he was using a parable. And we watch this play out in our marriages, our relationships, our families, at home and at work. And notice the key point here is the treasure that fills your heart. Treasure is something that you assign value to and you accumulate over time. And what happens is that treasure builds up in our heart. Good treasure or bad treasure? Good treasure, things that are the rewards of righteousness. Bad treasure, like my great-grandfather. I can only imagine how my great-grandfather grew up as a child. For him to be that cruel to his own family. The evil treasure is all that he had to give. And so many of us, when we grow up, we are receiving the treasure from our parents, from our teachers, from those in authority over us. And where did that treasure come from in them? We can trace this all the way back to the fall in Genesis, and we'll look at that in a second. But what Jesus is saying here is that the treasure that's in your heart, that kind of determines how you interact with others, how you build relationships, how you break relationships. There's good treasure, there's bad treasure. We can listen to Christ all life long. What Jesus is saying here is, you're listening, but are you doing? And we kind of get to that next point here. But if we continue to listen, but unless we actually take action on what he's saying, that cycle of bad from one generation to the next will continue. How do we break that cycle in our families, in our lives? That's what we want to talk about today. It's been this way since the fall. Well, when we talk about comparing fruit, Jesus talks about fruit from trees. Paul also talks in Galatians 5 about the fruit from different kinds of trees. But he begins off with the deeds of the flesh that are evident, he says, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, that means hostility, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But what he's listing here, the deeds of the flesh, really categorize many of the legacies that we've inherited in our families. Addiction, anger, jealousy, strife. These things, with the holidays coming up, sometimes we don't necessarily want to get together with family for these reasons. And that's the broken world in which we live. But next then, there's an alternative to this. When Jesus talked about the good fruit, what does that fruit look like? Paul tells us the good fruit looks like this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. For those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. This is the family that we want to be with at Christmas, not the other family. This is the fruit that we want to pass on to our next generation. But what makes the difference? How do we do that? Well, my mouth speaks from that which fills my heart. I've shared this with a few folks in conversation recently. I stumbled onto a book several years ago. It was a secular book, but it said something that really piqued my interest. When you receive a stimulus in your life, it could be someone who's talking to you. It could be a driver that cuts you off. It could be a teacher, somebody in authority that's asking you to do something in your life. It comes in, and then it goes, you know, we know people who don't have a filter, right? And then it comes right back out, you know, really quick. Or what happens, though, is that filtering process happens in milliseconds. And what happens is when somebody says something to us, before we unleash the Hulk, or we go ape on them, right? There's this process that happens, and it goes in, and we think about previous interactions with this person. What did they do before? What's this going to? Where is this headed? What are they saying? It goes through all of our upbringing and the abuse and the different things in our past that color that, and we have these expectations that completely could be different than the intent of the person standing in front of us. And we react in a different way. And that's what that bad fruit looks like when it comes out. Out of our heart, that treasure, when we speak, that's what we give others. And if we were to stop and hit the pause button when someone says something that we think immediately our filter says, they're not going to say that to me. Instead, if we pause and we say, Jesus, in Luke chapter 6, you told me to love my enemies. You told me not to be judgmental. And if I consciously decide to respond in that way, I can begin to switch from bad fruit to good fruit intentionally in the interactions in my life. It's nature, it's nurture. So we've had bad nurture experiences, but our nature is marked by sin from the fall. So the combination of these then gives us these things that come out of our mouth sometimes that we know we've heard come out of our parents' mouths, perhaps, that tore us down, and we do the same for others. This is an old problem, really old problem. It's not new to this generation. In Genesis chapter 6, God was exasperated with mankind. It says, when the Lord saw, this is setting up the Noah story. When the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, continually. There's so much emphasis there. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved his heart. And going on, it says, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God and filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. We could really say this kind of typifies our experience today as well, really. There's people who are bent on violence, bent on evil, bent on corruption. That even the intents of their heart are skewed towards evil, the bad fruit. And God wants to break this cycle with Noah. And notice the difference. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generation of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. And Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so began a new branch of the global family tree that would recognize God and invite God into their lives, seek to live, giving good fruit to others. But we know that still inside their nature, as they were on the boat, they brought with them the fall in their nature. Mankind was broken, and it didn't take long for mankind to get back to this same state again. So God knew the only way to fix that was one sacrifice for all. Now here's the whole point. Think about this passage. The last four weeks ago, we began this last half of Luke chapter 6. He said, I say to those of you who hear, love your enemies. And we talked about loving our enemies 4 weeks ago. But it dawned on me as I was meditating on this passage. He says, I say to you who hear. And then later he says, why do you call me Lord? Well, you don't do what I say. Lord, master, boss, manager, the person in authority over me, I'm supposed to obey them and do what they say. Why do you call me that, but you don't do what I say? And he's kind of bookending this whole section. What are the things that he said to do? To love our enemies. To treat others the way we want to be treated. The same measure of grace that we give to others, or condemnation that we give to others, we're going to get that same measure back. That whole good fruit, bad fruit thing. He called them outright, called them hypocrites for not doing what they were saying, not lining up their lives with this. So he says, I say to you who hear, love your enemies. And then he teases this out with a final parable to button up the whole thing. The difference between those two homes, the one that stood and the one that didn't, wasn't the fact that it was built on the rock necessarily, but it was that rock was representing obedience. We can listen to Christ our entire life, reading His Word and coming to church and hearing messages, but until we actually act on that, we can't expect any of that good fruit in our life. Our life will continue to be ruined until we bring that in and internalize it, begin to walk that out. He says, everyone who comes to me and hears my word and acts on them. We come and we hear, but a lot of us stop short in the act. Imagine, we've all seen when the hurricane season strikes the southeast. You've got the weatherman out there leaning into the 50-mile-an-hour wind with his microphone. You're thinking, why are you doing this, man? Why are you doing this? You know, and so you can imagine Jesus out there, his beard blowing in the wind, his robe blowing in 50 miles, 70-mile-an-hour hurricane-force winds, and he's saying to you, over here, we can see this house. Look at that foundation. It's like the wind's just whipping it. It's solid. It's firm. It's not moving anywhere. Over well, this house, it was there a minute ago. There's no foundation. It's gone. And it's, we can joke about that, but it's not a joke. When we look at the devastation in our lives, we look at the devastation in our families, Jesus is serious about this. He's saying, look, folks, I'm not just telling you this to hear myself talk. There's a reason I am telling you to do these things. Because if you continue to pass on the bad fruit from one generation to the next, all you can expect in your life is instability and ruin. And the difference is acting on God's word. Actually doing what we hear Him say. This is for young families. This is for seasoned believers. This is for every one of us. And the heart issue here is obedience. Through this last half of chapter 6, we've been looking at these different heart issues that Jesus has been calling out. Loving your enemies, treating others the way you want to be treated, extending grace instead of judgment, not being a hypocrite, speaking out of that which fills our heart, which should be the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we should return to people when they, as he said at the beginning of this passage, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you and abuse you. He doesn't say stay in the abuse. You don't have to stay in that. You should, by all means, get out of the abuse, but pray for those people and look at them through God's eyes. What made them that way? And intercede for them. Don't respond in anger. Respond in compassion with the broken heart of God as He looks at creation, the way He looked at the world at the time of Noah. That is what breaks the cycle when we choose to live out the love of Christ. Jesus even said earlier in this passage, he said, if you love the people that love you, so what? Everybody does that, right? That's a good thing. We like to get together with our friends and the people that we like to spend time with. But it's those other people that we don't like to spend time with, who come from a broken background, generations of brokenness passed on and inflicted on them, and that's the only way they know how to live life is through brokenness. And when you come beside them, you pick up some of that brokenness. Don't take that into your treasure. You instead return the good treasure to them. You return the gospel, the hope of Christ. So here's the big point. It's kind of a long one. I can listen to Jesus my entire life, but unless I act on what I hear, my life will be unstable and followed by a trail of ruin. obedience to Jesus gives me a solid foundation for when those storms come. And that solid foundation will transform my life and my family's life for generations to come. And what makes the difference? The difference is obedience to Christ. Everything that He's told us to do, beginning with placing our trust in Him. Now, in your bulletin, there are some things here. And being an engineer, I created a chart. On the back side of this little insert in your bulletin, I just kind of wanted to pull this whole last half of chapter 6 together in one view. And if you look at this from top to bottom, it kind of flows like this. Kind of trace from the top to the bottom. God the Father is merciful. Remember when Jesus was explaining who God is and He said He's kind and merciful to ungrateful and evil men? Jesus is telling us these things because He's trying to get us to see the Father. He wants us to be like the Father. That was Jesus' whole purpose, was to be like the Father, who is kind and merciful to ungrateful, undeserving, evil people that dump their junk into my life. I'm supposed to be kind and merciful to them, not because Jesus said so, but because that's who God is. He is kind to those people, and patient, and compassionate, and forgiving. And Jesus says then, what does that look like? It looks like loving your enemies. So I hear that, the broken man, I hear that, and if I do it, and I tell others to do it, that's good treasure. I'm extending grace and pardon to others. I'm a son of the Most High. I am unshaken. I am well built, is what Jesus is telling me there. But what happens, though, if I hear what Jesus says and I don't do it? But then I proceed to tell others, hey, you should do this. I'm not doing it. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. Then that's coming out of the evil treasure that Jesus was talking about. It makes me a hypocrite. I become judgmental. And it brings collapse and ruin into my life. And because this is about relationships, it goes the other way as well. What about other people that hear Christ say these things? And they do them. And then they tell me to do them because they are looking at the Father like Jesus. And they said, you should, they look at the destruction in my life and they say, you should do this because it would help you. That's a good teacher. That's a mentor. That's somebody that can disciple me that I want in my life. But then there are those other people that hear these same things and they don't do them, but they tell others to do them, and that makes them hypocrites as well. Just like we have the potential to be. So, anyway, if you have some time and you want to look at this in your small group this week, kind of talk through it. I just tried to diagram this out for the other side of the brain people who need that kind of thing, like myself. It's really about obedience. So I want to kind of bring this full circle. In the midst of this turbulent childhood that my mom had, being dragged through every trailer park and North America just about growing up. I mean, she tells stories of in the back of the pickup truck driving west. I mean, just my grandfather couldn't stay any place very long at all. But in the midst of that, her mom took the kids to church. Her mom would play the piano in church. I don't know how my grandmother learned to play piano, but she would play the piano in church. In the same little community where we were for the reunion this summer, we sat in the parking lot, and Mom told me, this is the church right here where Mom played the piano, my grandmother. And then our house, we lived in a little shack just right down the road here, and one of my second cousins, who was basically his dad was the brother of this grandfather who ran all over the place and would drink and chase jobs and didn't really take care of his family. He said he remembered as a child his dad going with him to take groceries to my mom's family so that they would have something to eat. But in the midst of that, my grandmother took the kids to church. While she was trying to provide for their physical needs, she was also trying to provide for their spiritual needs. Then out of that, my mom was really the one who latched onto the gospel. And it transformed her life. She went on to marry my dad, who was raised in a Christian home, but he didn't really claim Christ for his own. He didn't live for the Lord. He would go to church once or twice a year. He made a deathbed confession, but I wasn't really raised with two parents who were seeking God. And my wife can say the same. But I found a godly wife. And now my children have two parents who love one another and love God. We've not divorced, unlike many of our cousins. And even that fact alone means that my children have a different experience than my mom did. I had a little bit better experience than my mom. I lived in maybe two or three homes growing up. I wasn't all over the nation. I went to the same school from kindergarten to senior year. I didn't go to three different schools in sixth grade like my mom did. I had stability in my life. And what do I accredit that to? I accredit that to the power of the gospel to transform our lives and our generations. So now, this family tree looks very different from this point forward because I can see the destruction and the instability that my mom came out of and her family, and how it was handed from one generation to the next and continues to follow other parts of her generations. But because she sought the Lord, because she chose to obey Christ's commands, she created a household then that was well built, that was stable. And that is the power of the gospel, to transform entire families. I am the beneficiary of a godly parents. And notice when Jesus said the house that was built on, he says, the righteous man who did the works of God, he dug deep. He laid a foundation. And for us here today, what we are to do in our homes is to dig deep. It's hard work. But it's not as much hard work as funerals for family members whose lives were taken at an early age because of the bad fruit in their lives. It's not as hard as the destruction and the divorce and the devastation that sin brings into our lives. There's hard work, but it's good work of laying that foundation, digging deep. And we can even do that, and we can covenant with another person to be married for life, and they still may choose not to follow Christ at some point. But when those storms come, our feet are on a solid foundation that is well built, whatever those storms look like. And we can build a godly heritage, a godly family. And so I want to speak to three different groups here this morning. Why do you call me Lord? I want to speak to those who have been born into a Christian family. You are enjoying the benefits of the light. You are enjoying the benefits of good fruit. You know, I'm not perfect. I wasn't raised in an environment where there was teaching about godly parenting. I did my best looking at the Word and taking my kids to church all the time, but now my kids have it one notch better because they're in an environment where there's teaching on how to raise godly families. And if they simply do that, their lives are going to bear good fruit. But there's this natural tension in the life of a child, especially when they become a teenager, to push the bounds of their parents' authority. And that's normal. Okay, I want you to hear that. That's normal. But as you're testing the bounds of your parents' authority, I want you to realize that your parents have seen the darkness. They have seen the bad fruit in the lives of their family members. And so as a teenager, you have been sheltered if you've been born into a Christian family. Sheltered from things that you should never have to experience. Sheltered from things that you would... You are sheltered from the things that when you sit in public school, in the row beside you, there are your classmates who are coming from broken homes, and they need the gospel that your parents have placed into your life. So when you think, my parents, they don't know all that, you know, they don't know everything yet. I know I'm going to make my own way. And a lot of teens, they start out to make their own way in life because they've not seen what their parents have seen. And they decide, I'm going to make my own decisions. And before they know it, they end up in a place where they're looking back home like the prodigal and says, you know, that wasn't so bad after all. Because they get a taste of the bad fruit. So I want to encourage you, those of you who have been born into a Christian family, understand what that means. Understand the blessing and the benefit of where you have landed in God's economy. And take advantage of that. Press into God. Ask your parents about the bad fruit. Ask your parents about, you know, the tree of knowledge and good and evil. You know, Jesus was talking about these trees and how they bear fruit. There was a tree way back when with the knowledge of good and evil. We don't want to eat the rotten apples, right? We want to eat the good apples, so to speak. We want to bear good fruit. Build a legacy of faithfulness in your family tree if you've been born into a Christian family. Now, some of you were not born into a Christian family. Some of you were born into a home where perhaps there are bizarre things that no one should ever have to experience in their life. But somehow, through God's grace, you have come to know Christ. And you very quickly begin to realize that, wait a minute, what I hear on Sunday morning, what I read in the Bible is very different than my experience growing up. But that evil treasure is still there that Jesus talked about. Over years of accumulation of the destruction in your life and relationships, that's all you know. But there is hope because we can begin to empty that evil treasure, replace it with the good treasure, and you have the fortune of beginning a new legacy in your family. You can begin to share that good fruit with the members of your family, and you can begin to walk a new life. A new, redeemed, transformed life that will bring hope and life to others. And you're not going to get it perfectly. You're not going to do everything right. Those who are born into Christian families still don't do everything right. But hallelujah for you if you've found Christ in the midst of that brokenness. And I want to encourage you that you are doing the right thing by obeying Christ, by bearing the good fruit into the lives of others. It will take work, but it's worth it. But then I also want to talk to you who have not chosen to obey Christ. You're not, maybe you're not aware of it, maybe you are, but the foundation of your life is shifting sand. And when things come at you, when trials, difficulties of life come at you, and you try to brace yourself, there's nothing to really rest your foot on to brace yourself against that. And there's this instability there. And this, you look around your life and you see ruin and you think, there's got to be an answer to this. And there is. It's these words of Christ that we were just talking about. Believing the words of Christ. Acting on. The very first thing is confessing your sin. Say, God, I can't do this. This is not, I can't. I look at the brokenness of my life. There is no hope here, God. I need you. and we ask God to forgive us of our sin. We begin to empty that evil treasure and ask Him to place within us that good fruit that we can begin to grow. And then when those times come, we will have a solid, well-built foundation. And you can be the person that changes the tide of your family tree and begin to create a godly legacy that will bless generations and generations, and they won't have to experience what you've experienced. Life is hard, but it's harder without hope. And that's what we're talking about this morning. The world is a broken place. Families are broken. There is great darkness and pain, but we can break the cycle by calling Him Lord. Not just calling Him Lord, but doing the things that He's asked us to do. And Jesus is not on a power trip. He's not trying to put you under His thumb to say, okay, I made you do that, huh? No, He sees the destruction and the devastation and the evil intent of man's heart, and He wants something better for you. And when we hear that for the first time, it's like our eyes are open and God reaches into our heart. He wants to transform our lives and give us hope. So why does He ask us to do these hard things? Because if we don't, who will? Who will break the cycle if it's not us? That's what He said earlier. There are people that are difficult to love, and if you don't love them, then you're not really doing this. We have to love the difficult people, love our enemies, pray for those who mistreat us. And when we do that, Jesus promises us that we will be sons of the Most High, sons of God with Him, seated in heavenly places. And we will then begin to enjoy the good fruit in our lives. In my life, I've been a beneficiary of this. Seeing this, looking at my family tree, and seeing that God changed my trajectory entirely because my parent chose to follow the Lord. I chose to follow the Lord. My children are following the Lord. And as a result, each generation goes from glory to glory, better to better. When I look at the way my mom grew up as opposed to the way I grew up, it's so different. In a better way. And that's what we want for you. So tell you what, we're going to go ahead and do the offering and some announcements and things like that. But at the end of the service, we're going to have some folks up here to pray. And if you would like to pray with somebody today and ask God to come in and begin to do that work of removing that evil fruit, to put the good fruit in there that you want to see transformation and hope in your life, we would love to pray with you and help you begin that journey. If you are a Christian parent, we would love to help you continue that legacy in your family and continue to see God work and grow the good fruit. So let's pray.